Congratulations to all of our graduates. We love being your church, and we remain your church. We are for you in every way in the next chapter. 13 sermons ago, in this particular sermon series that we've been in, Communing with God, we said that we were going to pick up one thread in the Bible, and we were just going to follow that thread and see what we could learn by following that thread all throughout the length and the breadth of the Scriptures. That was 13 weeks ago, and we began the series by turning to Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in the Bible. Today we are concluding this series and the pursuit of this thread in Revelation chapter 7, the very last book of the Bible. So let me invite you to join me in Revelation chapter 7 if you are using the church Bible, which is that blue Bible up in under the chair in front of you. It'll be on page 1032. My favorite comic strip, which is Pearls Before Swine, has an author, of course, whose name is Stefan Pastis. And Stefan will sometimes write himself into the comic strip. Usually it's because he's getting beaten up by one of the characters in the comic strip because he put a bad pun in their mouth or something like that. But on this one particular occasion, he writes himself in and he doesn't get beaten up. And this is what happens. So Stefan walks up to two of the characters, Rat and Pig, and he says, "Hey guys, gather around. I have an unbelievable story from when I was a kid." And Pig says, "What is it?" And Stefan says, "So, my whole family was eating dinner together around the table when all of a sudden there was this loud bang at the back door." And Rat puts his hands on his face and he says, "Whoa, your whole family was eating dinner together?" And Stefan says, "That's not the unbelievable part." and Rat says, "Yes, it is." And then Pig says, "How long ago were you raised?" Which is a very sad commentary on today's culture. There's much in today's culture that pushes against whole families gathering around the dinner table together and sharing a meal together. I know that my family of seven, we were sometimes very challenged to have consistent, regular meals all together, all around the table together as often as we wished to do so. And yet we found that it was worth every single effort to protect. The benefits of whole families coming together around the table for their meals are many. And as that feature of American life starts to erode right now in our current culture, you even find right now very, very secular studies that are trying to celebrate the great and many benefits of whole families having meals together. Even secular institutions saying, don't forget about families gathering together for a meal. Nutritional benefits, health benefits, social benefits, mental benefits, the learning of various life skills as the whole family gathers together around the preparing of the meal, learning how to crack the eggs, learning how to toss the salad, learning how to measure the ingredients, learning how to cook the food, learning how to safely wash and cut up the vegetables, and then sticking around and cleaning it all up afterwards. Connecting with each other around conversations in the midst of all of that. Just being together with everybody feeling loved and valued and safe and secure. Training each other. It's a wonderful ground for training each other on how to focus on the other person and not just focus on yourself all the time. The passing on of family stories, family values, family traditions around the table. The development of communication skills as the whole family engages in this long and rolling conversation. The modeling of manners, the modeling of a willingness to risk the adventure of new foods, and on and on and on. But beyond all of that goodness, there's also just the precious opportunity around the table for a Christian family to open the Word of God together. You've just sat down and had a physical meal, and now while everybody's still gathered together, having a spiritual meal together. Someone reading the Scripture to remind us all of who we are. We belong to Christ. To remind us all of why we are here. We are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In the same way that the airplane was made and designed to fly and the fish was made and designed to swim, the Christian is made and designed to glorify God and to enjoy Him in this world. And just to reinforce what that means for us, Sometimes it might be reinforced with a song. Sometimes it might be reinforced with a prayer. Sometimes just by a robust conversation around what was just read out of the scriptures. But there is great value in families coming together and sharing a meal with one another regularly. Well, I hope we've seen in this Communing with God series that the very same thing holds true for this table. This table that God has put in the very center of His church. We have been talking about this table for 13 weeks up to today. 13 sermons anyway. Remember we started in Genesis chapter 1, we started by looking at how God prepares a table for a hungry people. And we saw in that sermon that God made us hungry. He didn't have to. He could have made us any way He wanted to, but He made us hungry so that He might fill us. And then we asked the question, well, what does that look like? How is God filling us around this table? What does that mean for us? And with that question, we began the next week. This is the table of God's promise. Let's review all these tables, all of this table that we've seen through so many different lenses. This is the table of God's promise, where God is coming to us and assuring and confirming us of His faithfulness to His promises to be with us and to save us. Next, we saw this is also the table of God's salvation. We saw at this table that we are here saved from death. And how are we saved from death? Through a death. We're saved from death, through death, unto life. We also saw that this reminds us of the table of God in the wilderness, that sometimes in our life we're going to be in a wilderness sort of part of our journey. And that's not always a mistake. It's not always that somebody took a wrong turn. Sometimes that's just where God wants to meet His people, in the wilderness, and teach us many things. We saw in the next sermon that there's a four-course feast for God's people at the table every single week, where God is seeking us and inviting us, God is assuring us, God's delivering us from sin, God is promising us a future. We also saw that this table is the table of God's rejoicing. It's the undeniable rejoicing of God in finding the lost. But it's also the identifiable rejoicing of the lost in being found. The joy of being sought, the joy of being assured, the joy of being defended, the joy of being celebrated and fed. We saw next that this is also God's table of eternal life. In that sermon, we were asking the question, out of all the hungers that drive and define our lives, what are we really hungry for? The hunger that lies underneath all the various hungers that you and I are driven by every day. What are we really hungry for? We're really hungry for Jesus. And only He can fill us. And we ask the question, what is the fullness that Jesus brings to us? Next, we look at this as God's table of forgiveness through suffering, where we are here called to embrace the sufferings of Christ. We're called to embrace our forgiveness through His sufferings, and we're called to also embrace our own sufferings for Christ when we are called to do so. We saw next that this is also God's table of restored hearts and commissioned witnesses. In this sermon, we saw that this is right after the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples are all devastated and they start scattering from each other. And Jesus, freshly resurrected from the dead, He appears to two groups, one over here and one over here of His disciples. And in both of them, He sits down with them around a table. And in both of them, He is restoring their hearts and commissioning them as witnesses. We also saw that this is God's table of restoration to the person and work of Christ. We're not just restored to the person of Christ, but also His work. But we're not just restored to His work, but also His person, both very important. We saw this is also the table of God's koinonia, in which we are reminded that we don't just have a Skype sort of relationship with God or Zoom or something like that, but we have a relationship of real presence with God, and we need to be aware of that. And then the last time we were in this series, we saw that this is also God's table that's in the heart of the church. And sometimes the church can be a messy place relationally. And God, through Paul, confronted one such church in Corinth. And He said, you need to remember that if you despise one another, you are departing from Christ and putting yourself in danger of judgment. So we need to work our way back through that with the gospel to see ourselves, to see Christ, and to see one another. That's a review of what we've seen about this table so far. And now this morning, we come to our journey's end, where God's people will hunger and they will thirst no more. That's this morning's title. Our journey's end, where God's people will hunger and thirst no more. Here's what's going on. We're in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. In this last book, the Apostle John is writing to a suffering church. The church is suffering greatly as he's writing this. And he's telling the church, look, I know you're in a dark part of your journey right now. I know it's hard. But I want you to remember that one day, everything for which you are longing, it will all be given to you in Christ at your journey's end. Everything for which you long and yearn, it will all be yours in Christ at the journey's end. And John is here giving his church a picture of the future, a picture of the journey's end, a picture of what it looks like when God destroys all evil and when God puts back together through Jesus Christ everything that evil has destroyed. And if you read Revelation, what you see is the book of Revelation tells that story a few different times. There's kind of cycles in Revelation. And each one of those cycles sort of ends with the same scene. And we could have chosen any of those scenes for this final sermon in this series this morning. It was difficult not to choose the last one, because the last one is the marriage supper of the Lamb, with its very obvious table imagery, reminding us that this supper, the Lord's Supper, is pointing us forward to another supper to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we didn't choose that one. We chose Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Let me ask that you open your Bibles and stand as we read that together. When we get to verse 16, you'll see that this image also has some very obvious table imagery, and that is not by accident. This is God's Word. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let us pray. Father, as you will one day gather your people around your throne, we pray now that you would gather your people under the shadow of your wing. May none be missing, and you would teach us to seek truth and love through your word, and to live in this world by faith in the truth and love we find in your scriptures that is given to us through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, there is a chart, an insert kind of thing in your worship guide this morning. If you have been around DPC for a while, you may have seen that chart before. If you are newer to DPC, you may have never seen that chart before. If you are interested in the fullness of that chart, let me know, and I can send you a link to an Easter sermon from a few years ago where we went through every single box of that chart in one sermon. Today, we're not going to go through every single box, but some of us have found that chart to be a very helpful tool in understanding the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end. And whenever we preach a sermon or something like that that kind of rhymes with a part of the chart, I like to give it to you again just to reinforce all the goodness that we have learned through that tool. So today, in the book of Revelation, as we said earlier, John is saying to the church, "I know that you are in a dark part of your journey, but continue to the journey's end." This table in front of us is a pointer to this other table that we will find at our journey's end. At our journey's end, we will be given an everlasting table. And it will be a table of such abundance that we will hunger and we will thirst no more. Now, that is a very bold claim. that we will hunger and thirst no more. In what ways will we hunger and thirst no more? That's a very important question. Let's ask that question today in four ways. All right, four ways. Number one, at the last table, we will be fully restored to God. That's one way. At the last table, we will be fully restored to God. Now, to understand the finality and the fullness of what that means, you have to remember the story. So let's remind ourselves of the story. God made us for himself. Just like the airplane, as we said earlier, is designed and made for flight, and the fish was designed and made for swimming, we, human beings, we were made for life with God. That's the very meaning of our life. That's what we were made for, to live life with God. But sin has exiled us from God. And you see that very early on in the Bible, way back in Genesis chapter 3, we became sinners, and as sinners, we were now alienated from God. We began hiding from God. We began running away from God. Charles Spurgeon once said, you can't run from God, so you might as well run to God. But in our folly and in our sin, we sometimes think that we can run from God. And we've all been there. We all know what I'm talking about. You see that early on in Genesis chapter 3. The first human beings were under the impression that the God who just made the whole universe could not see them if they were hiding like behind a tree or something, behind a bush. And that's how foolish we are sometimes in our sin. But God promised that one day he was going to bring us back to himself, which is why you see God doing all these amazing things in the Old Testament. These things that are coming to your mind right now, as I mentioned to you, that God did amazing things in the Old Testament. And what he's doing in those things is bringing God, his people, back to himself. But all those things combined together, they're just a foretaste. They're just a taste of what the return to God will ultimately mean for us. But it doesn't really happen. It doesn't fully happen until you keep reading your Bible and you come to the New Testament. And in Jesus, God comes to be with his people so that we might be with him, so we might have faith in him and be united to him. So that, as Paul said in our assurance of pardon passage earlier today, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, right now, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that is wonderful. And yet, as wonderful as that is, we still only know that right now by faith. We do not know it right now by sight. We know it in part, but we don't yet know it fully. Paul speaks of this in the epistles. He says, we see it right now as in a mirror dimly. One day we will see it face to face. We know it in part right now, but one day we shall know it fully. There's the tension here. It's the tension of the Christian life. It's what theology calls the tension of the already, but the not yet. Through Christ, we're already restored to God, and yet, as sinners, we're not yet fully restored to God. We still live in a world under the curse. But there is a day coming, and this table right here is powerfully pointing us forward to that day every single week, when all of the through a mirror dimly and in part and by faith and not yet, all of that will finally give way for us. And it will give way to face-to-face fullness with God. It will give way to face-to-face sight, and we will be fully restored to God. And that's what you read about in Revelation. Look down at verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Human being, that is the thing for which you were made. That is a picture of your journey's end if you are in Christ. That is the thing for which you long. And if you are a Christian, that is your journey's end with Jesus, the Lamb, right there in the center of all of it. Do you sometimes struggle with doubt? Doubt whether God really loves you? Sometimes struggle with the doubt whether or not God is really present with you in your life? If you are in Christ, when you get to your journey's end, that doubt will be over. That struggle will be over. That is the promise of this table. This table is reminding you that one day there's going to be a table where you will hunger and thirst for the full face-to-face restoration to God. No more. But that's not the only thing for which we will hunger and thirst no more. A second one is this. At the last table, we will also be restored to ourselves, to our true selves. Now, this will also go right past you unless you remember the story. So let's remember the story. We were made human beings. We were made with dignity and with glory and with honor and with beauty. And you know what? People see glimpses of that in you all the time. People see glimpses of the glory in which God made you all the time. And you see glimpses of that in other people all the time. But you know what else we see in each other all the time? And sometimes we see it far more than just glimpses. We also see in each other that sin has plunged us into guilt and into corruption. So now we've become these kind of mingled beings. Glory, but depravity. Depravity of mind, depravity of heart, depravity of body. That's what we've become. But God has promised that one day He is going to heal us from all these things, which is why you see in the Old Testament some people really changing. You see people in the Old Testament really becoming themselves again, becoming the people that God made them to be. But all those things added together, they're just a foretaste of what is really coming. And then as you keep reading your Bible, as you come to the New Testament and you meet Jesus, and He has come to redeem, He has come to heal, He has come to forgive, He has come to save. And you see that in His ministry, He's even come to heal our bodies. He takes lame people and makes them unlame, takes blind people and gives them back their sight. He even conquers death sometimes. The son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus, He brings them back from death itself. And when Jesus does this, He's not just trying to show how powerful He is, He's revealing to us that He is the one who will restore us to our lost selves. The self that we've lost something of in corruption and in sin and certainly in death, He can restore us to our lost selves. And even today, as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, we do not lose hope. For though our outward self may be wasting away, and it is, but as our outward self is wasting away, our inner self, Paul says, the true self, is being renewed day by day by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're becoming more and more who we were made to be. And that's wonderful. But again, we only know that right now by faith, not by sight. We know it in part, but not in whole. We're still not glorified. If anybody here is glorified, that's pretty awesome for you. I'd like to talk more about that. I'd like to understand what that looks like more. But we're still not perfected. We still know guilt. We still know corruptions in our minds, corruptions in our hearts, corruptions in our body. Again, there's this tension. Already restored to our true self through Christ? Not yet fully restored to our true self in Christ, right? There's this already but not yet tension. But a time is coming when all the sons of God and all the daughters of God will be fully restored to their true selves. That is God's promise. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells you, Christian, that one day you are going to stand before the throne and before the Lamb. You're going to be clothed in a white robe with palm branches in your hands. You'll be crying out God's praise with a loud voice. Look down at verses 13 and 14. One of the elders, John says, addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come? I said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Some of us really struggle with ourselves a great deal. We struggle with our guilt and our shame. We struggle with our trials and our tribulations. We struggle, sometimes some of us can hardly even stand ourselves, actually. And what I want to say to you this morning is keep following Jesus. And when you get to your journey's end, all of that will end. You will be clothed in righteousness. You will be freed from all corruption. You will be made whole because Jesus Himself will heal you. And that is the promise. That is the promise that is given to us at this table every single week. One day you will hunger and you will thirst for that true self no more. fully restored to God, fully restored to yourself. Thirdly, at the last table, we also be fully restored to one another. Remember the story. We were made for one another. It's how God made us and designed us for one another. And that is why it's really important to you that you be loved and that you be respected and that you be heard and that you be seen and that you have friends. And that's why it's such a struggle for you when you don't feel like that is your experience. Because sin has hurt this, and sin has hurt this a lot. It's amazing to us sometimes how difficult relationships can be. There's a lot that's pulling us apart from each other because of sin. But God has promised healing and reconciliation to His children. And you see glimpses of that. You see hints of that all throughout the Old Testament. But it's just foretaste. But then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to reconcile all people to one another through Himself. And He gives us these great, powerful commands to love one another, to love our enemies. He tells us that out of Adam's fallen race, He is now making a new humanity. And this new humanity will relate to each other differently. And that's wonderful. But it's still just by faith. We don't always see that. It's in part, we don't always experience the fullness of that. We still struggle with anger and pride and jealousy and violence and fear and alienation and unreconciled hearts. It's still this tension. We're restored to each other in Christ, and yet we're not always fully restored to each other in Christ, and that's often the way it is. But look at verse 9. You see that great multitude that no one can number? You see how different they are from each other? The Bible's stressing in all these different ways how very different these people are from each other. But you see what they're doing? Verse 10, they're crying out with a loud voice, and they're saying, salvation belongs to our God. To whose God? All these different people who are so very different from each other. Salvation belongs to our God. We have one God. That's what they're singing. Now, if you know the Bible, if you read the Bible, you know that a great deal of the Bible is spent with people trying to kill each other. When you tell your children to read the Bible, that's what they spend a lot of time reading about. People trying to kill each other. And in fact, at the very heart of the Bible, at the very center of the Bible, there is, in fact, a murder. Here's what happened. God Himself put on flesh. He assumed a human nature. He came here to be among us. And after 33 years of not liking how different He was from us, we murdered Him. We killed Him. And then shortly after that, as you keep reading the Bible, you see that now people are trying to do the same thing to the Christians. But when we get to our journey's end, there is no more of that. Look at this. The people of God are here united. United in love, united in song. It's a beautiful thing. Everybody in white robes with palm branches in their hands. It's a beautiful scene. But that's not always our experience right now. Relationships are hard. There's some of us in this room right now that just this last week we spent time crying to people, crying about people, crying with people. This week. And all those tears were shed because relationships are hard. But look to Jesus and have hope. That is the promise here, that relationships in Christ will all be healed. That's the promise of this table. One day we will hunger and thirst for that no more. Fourthly and lastly, at the last table we will also be restored to creation itself. You remember the story? Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, God made this world and He made it good. In fact, when else do you see God acting so emphatically in all the rest of the Bible? He shouts down from heaven 7 times, this place is so good. 7 times He shouts that from heaven. I don't know when else we see God being that enthusiastic about something in the Bible. And then He put us in the middle of this good place that He designed. He put us here to order all of this world according to His purposes and to work and to serve it for His glory, for our own great delight and good. But then sin came into this world and sin messed this world up. Sin made this world a place of seeming futility often. You ever feel like something in your life is just like full of futility? Your work, perhaps? Sin made this world often a place of seeming futility. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the whole creation itself is now groaning for redemption. But God promises that one day this world will be made new. And throughout the Bible, we see different glimpses of that. We see all these hints of that. We see different gestures towards that. At one point in the Bible, God's people are told about this land that they're going to come to. This land flowing with milk and flowing with honey. How great is that, right? But when they finally get to the land flowing with milk and honey, they corrupt it with their sin. And God eventually kicks them out of it and exiles them from it. And then you keep reading these different gestures. You come to the New Testament. Jesus arrives. Think about all of his miracles for a moment. Think about all the different miracles you can imagine right now. You can remember that Jesus did by his hands, by his words. You know what those miracles are? They're not party tricks, you know, to wow and impress people. What they are is they are signs. The miracles of the Lord Christ are signs of what this world will one day be like when Jesus comes back to heal all of this world. They are signs of the world that is to come. But right now, we only know it in part. We only know it by faith. We don't know it by sight. We don't know it in its fullness. Until you get to Revelation and come across verses like 15 and 16. Look at 15 and 16 with me again. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. You note again that God is now at the center of the world for his people. This is the way it was in Genesis 1 and 2. We lost it because of sin, but now it's restored. We're before the throne of God, and we're serving him day and night in his temple. You know what that is? That's the restoration of holy work, of holy vocation. That's what we were made for. We were made to serve God. Whatever your vocation is, by faith in Christ, it's a holy work. It's a holy vocation. But sin came along and ruined all of that for us, ruined much of that for us. But now it's been restored for us. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. We are now living in the presence of God again. Keep reading. They shall hunger no more and neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. We are no longer going to be in this antagonistic relationship with all of creation, with the world. You and I, we started a dispute with God. Creation, good creation, took God's part in the dispute. Creation now itself prosecutes much of the curse against us, which is why we have diseases, which is why we have tornadoes and all sorts of other thorns and thistles. They're all symbolically called thorns and thistles in Genesis 3, and they surround us right now. Creation itself prosecuting the curse against us. But one day, this verse says, that's not going to be the case anymore. Everything's going to work together the way God intended. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of the Lamb. Keep reading. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the healing of the whole world. And that is also part of the journey's end. That is promised to you. And this table points forward to it all the time. Our journey's end. Just this last week, my wife and I experienced something of a journey's end. We took a couple of days off. We went on a journey over 200 miles away to Memphis, Tennessee. And there we spent a couple of days being reunited with some old and dear friends. We hadn't seen each other in a long time. It was time to see each other again. And we did all these awesome and amazing and wonderful and fun things together. But of all those things we enjoyed in Memphis, you know what the greatest was? You know what the most dear and precious thing, the thing that will be in the memory the longest is? Simply being restored to each other's presence, to each other's life, to each other's love once again. And especially being restored in this way around the table. We enjoyed a few different tables together, and especially the one at Rendezvous, but in Memphis. But around the table, to be restored to one another's presence, around a table laden with God's good gifts. That is actually one of the beauties of how God made and designed this world. That the benefits that flow from families, from friends, gathering around the table and sharing a meal together. That's one of the great beauties that God designed for this world. And even bears witness to it right here in the very center of his church. This table that you and I come to every single week. And we will continue coming to this table every single week until, one by one, we will all reach our journey's end. And when one by one we all reach our journey's end, what we're going to discover there's another table. This table was a shadow of this other table that is coming. And this table that is coming is such that God's people will hunger and thirst no more. That's what it means to commune with God in this world. Let's pray. We praise you, O Lord, that you desire communion, fellowship, friendship, intimacy with us, your people, your children. That is the chief glory of life as a human being, that through Christ we are drawn into the goodness of life with you. Not just as a sinner that you have come to save, and not just as a worker that you've come to enlist into the cause, but as a child, a beloved child that you love to embrace. Help us, Lord, to see that reality more and more clearly every week around your table until that glorious day when we reach our journey's end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.